Jesus again entered a town called Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. So many gathered in the house that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he spoke to them. As Jesus was speaking, some men came bringing a paralytic on a mattress. Since they couldn't get into the hut to see Jesus because the house was crowded, they went up to the roof and made an opening there. And after digging a hole, they lowered the paralyzed man to Jesus' feet. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, there were some teachers of the law that were there. They were thinking to themselves, "Why does he say this? He can't say that. He's blaspheming. The only one who can forgive sins is God." Well, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. So he turned to them and he said, "Why are you thinking like this? What's easier for me to say? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and take your mat and walk? But just so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So the paralytic got up, took his mat, and walked out in front of full view of them all. Everyone was totally amazed, and they praised God, and they said, "We have never seen anything like this." So this is one of those passages, I think, that's very graphic in its description. And it kind of, you can get that image in your mind quite early on of people swarming to see Jesus, crowding in to hear what this man has to say. Word was getting around. The words that he was speaking was having an impact on people's lives. It was generating interest. So they wanted to come and hear more of what this man had to say. Was he really all that he was cracked up to be? Was he really everything that he was rumored to be? And they also knew that he was healing people. So maybe people came just to be healed. They wanted something of the action. So a great crowd was gathering around him just to find out what he was about. And this crowd broadly falls into two camps, probably simplifying it a bit. There were those who were genuinely interested. They wanted to know more. What lay behind what was happening? Were all the rumors true and all that kind of stuff? They wanted a piece of the action. And then the second part of the crowd were the Pharisees, a non-priestly group of people who were responsible for the laws of the religion at the time. So they would refine it and define it. They would have a law for everything. Everything was in its place. Everything to them was black and white, nice and neat, lovely and ordered. And for somebody like me, I could live in a world like that. I like things where they're black and white and tightly defined and there's no grey things at all, because then I don't have to think. You know, everything's a binary option. Is this right or is that wrong? So they were kind of people like that. Their world was stable. Their world was nice and tightly defined. This passage also appears in Luke and Matthew. And if you read those parallel passages, you get the idea that these weren't just ordinary Pharisees. These weren't your local mob. These were kind of representatives from round and about. And as soon as you know that, you start to sniff trouble. You start to think, why would Pharisees from round and about all come into this place? What was in their mind? Were they worried that their ordered world was going to be shaken? So they were quite an important bunch. So as many as could were sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to his talking and expecting stuff to happen. So imagine you're sitting in there, you're sitting in this building this morning, and then stuff starts to fall on your head. I find it quite an amusing image. Perhaps if a chunk of roof fell on your head, you would take a different view of life at that point. But I love to think of the Pharisees being made uncomfortable. Not just being made uncomfortable by what Jesus is saying, because some of what Jesus says does make you feel uncomfortable. But I imagine them sitting there in their robes and all their finery, trying to maintain this air of importance, trying to project the power that comes from their position, whilst bits of roof start falling on their heads. So they're also not undergoing some spiritual discomfort, they're undergoing physical discomfort as well. As well as being memorable for the demolition of the roof, this also marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus, because we understand that up until now, the healings that Jesus had been carried out were physical healings. But now, he clearly addresses the spiritual well-being of the person that is brought to him. So let's have a little look at the healing. There's a number of things that happen. First is this. All we know is that some men brought their friend, lowered him through a hole in the roof that they'd dug, and presented him to Jesus. There is no record that they asked Jesus to do anything. They didn't ask for him to be healed with their voice. They just lowered him before Jesus. Jesus responded to that act of faith. He led this healing, and he led it by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the physical healing followed as a demonstration that he had the power to forgive sins. The felt need of the man on the mat and the felt need of his friends were probably for the physical healing. I wonder if they'd ever thought about anything spiritual as well. So what's going on here? If you were the friends, would you have been a little bit confused when Jesus did something that you totally didn't expect and maybe didn't want? Sometimes when we come to Jesus, we have expectations of him that he is going to meet the need that we perceive in our own life. And when Jesus doesn't act that way, we get a bit confused, maybe a bit frustrated, maybe a bit upset. Maybe if we think back to last week when we spoke a bit about doubt, maybe it puts some doubts in our faith. I wonder what was going through their mind when Jesus didn't act in the way that he did. But here's the thing. For Jesus to address the spiritual issues first and say, "Your sins are forgiven," that is a gift that lasts for eternity. That has eternal consequences in that person's life. When Jesus speaks to us and says, "Your sins are forgiven," that is a gift for eternity, forever and ever. For Jesus to heal the paralytic, as great as it was a gift for now, that lasts just for the time that he was alive on this earth. But whatever other they were feeling, the Pharisees were totally outraged. But this is another thing. In Mark, there is no record that the Pharisees said anything. Before they had a chance to open their mouth and say, "How can you do this?" It says that Jesus knew in his spirit what was already in their minds and on their hearts. So he asked them a question, and he said, "Why are you thinking like this? Why?" Now, I find that a bit scary as well. The thought that Jesus and God knows what's on our heart and what's in our minds. Sometimes I think there are bits in my heart and bits in my mind that I would really rather not God knew anything about. Don't get worried, nothing too serious. But sometimes, and I guess most of us, don't always think maybe the way that we would like to think we would as followers of Jesus. Maybe we don't always have on our heart the things that we would like to think that we would. I find it a little bit scary that God knows what's on our heart and what's in our mind. But Jesus certainly had the Pharisees worked out. And the question he says to them was this: which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? Now that sounds a perfectly innocent question from our point of view today. But that is really messing with the minds of the Pharisees big time. Because this is challenging their perceptions of how the world works and the black and white nature of it. So on the one hand, it's a direct challenge and a statement of the unthinkable. The Pharisees knew the law. The Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sins. So logic meant that the only way that Jesus could make this statement was if he was the Son of God. So he's given them a binary choice in their black and white world. So they should love this. There's only two answers to this question in their mind. Either Jesus was God or the Son of God, or he was a con man. So the alternative was he was a hustler. Only God could forgive sins and mean it. But anybody can say the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Because how do you know what's going on inside a person? If I say, your sins are forgiven, you don't all suddenly light up like light bulbs. It's not visible to me to see that in you. It's not visible to see that in the paralytic man when Jesus said those words. So if Jesus were not the Son of God, this was blasphemy. So this is a binary choice in the black and white world. Either I'm the Son of God or I am a con man. Easy, two choices. And essentially, however we might want to nuance it, that's the choice before every person today in terms of Jesus. Either he is who he said he is or he's not. And if he's not, then it's one of the biggest cons that this world has ever seen. There's one other point, and it's this. And this is where Jesus gets the Pharisees in a double bind. Because the way the Pharisees look upon the world is this. That man would have been paralyzed as a result of some sin in his life. That's the way they thought. So when Jesus says, look, just to let you know, this is why I've got the power to forgive sins, get up and walk, he's got them again. Because by their thinking, the man was only paralyzed because of a sin in his life. So if this man is no longer paralyzed and can walk, he no longer has sin in his life. Therefore, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. So one simple question actually shatters the way that the Pharisees think. Well, I wonder if we were to imagine ourselves as anybody in this story, who would we imagine ourselves as? Would we be amongst the crowd just come to see Jesus, excited to know more about him? Would we like to be Jesus with the great questions and the sharpness of thinking and able to sort of challenge people's misconceptions and put their minds in a spin? Well, I'd like to imagine ourselves this morning in the position of the friends who brought the man to see Jesus. So let's have a little look about that, because I think this passage tells us a lot about what true friendship means, about what being a friend to somebody else means, and it tells us a lot about what church is meant to be about. Because church is about bringing people to meet Jesus. First thing to note is this. Although there are four friends who bring the mattress up the stairs, dig a hole in the roof and lower it before Jesus, we're told that they are part of a bigger group. It says there was a big group of people who brought this man to Capernaum, four of which. That's significant to me because it means that more than these four people were involved in this. And bringing our friends to meet Jesus is more than just a few people. It's a community activity. Think of putting a person on the top of Everest. It might be one or two people that stand and plant the flag and sort of wear their oxygen masks and all the rest of it. But it's 20, 30, 40, 100 people behind it, planning the routes, getting the visas from the Chinese or wherever it happens to be. All the Sherpas that lug all the stuff up and stay at base camp. Then a few more go to the next level and so on. To get one or two people on the top of Everest involves many, many more. Often, bringing our friends to meet Jesus involves many, many more people. It involves the whole church. So this man only gets healed because of the results of many. So let's have a little look about three things, about these four friends and their wider friends. And the first is this. The group of people cared enough about Jesus, about their friend, to bring him to Jesus. They needn't have bothered. They could have taken the prevailing view of society that this man was never going to walk again, that he was an outcast, no way of earning his job. They could have gone with the view of everybody else and taken the easy life. But no, they cared enough about this person to bring him to Jesus. They were true friends. And if we think of ourselves and our own friendships and our own role as followers of Jesus is here, we can do a lot worse than just simply care and show our care for our friends and the people we know. and care enough to try and introduce them to Jesus. So the foundation of bringing anybody to meet Jesus is to care. But beyond that, they demonstrated persistence. How many times, I wonder, could they have given up? They didn't let the journey to Capernaum stop them. They didn't let the crowd inside and outside the house stop them. They could have got all the way there and gone, well, this isn't going to work, is it? Too many people. We'll go back and maybe there'll be another occasion. How many times do we give up when stuff gets too hard? They didn't let that give up. The house of the time would have had stairs on the outside. Can you imagine carrying a man on a mattress upstairs? Quite tricky. So they didn't let the stairs stop them. And then when they get on top of the roof, there is a roof. And they didn't let the roof stop them. They didn't care about the roof. They didn't care about the Pharisees inside. They just cared about bringing their friend to Jesus. So they dug a hole. These friends wanted to get the job done, whatever. Nothing stood in the way. It's very easy to give up, isn't it? Sometimes on our friendship, when our friendships go a bit sour, it's easy to give up on our friends. How many times do we need to say sorry? How many times do we need to overcome hurdles to try and bring our friends to meet Jesus? By now, I thought you'd have enough of listening to me. So the third point is illustrated by this incredibly deeply spiritual video. So as Tim plays it, I'd like the meaning of it to soak deep within you and change you forever.
Oh, I like that one. That's a good one.
It works on many levels, sir.
You guys are a bunch of suckers.
That too, sir.
Absolutely.
Hey, stations. Stage one, go.
Somebody challenged me before the service and said there are no penguins in Madagascar, but they didn't realise that the penguins had escaped from a zoo in America and ended there on a boat. So you need some of the backstory. I'm also glad that the grandma did actually survive at the end of that video, which means I didn't cut it. So what's the point of that? Well, the third point is this. That is an excellent demonstration of teamwork. Those penguins had it all sorted out. They all had their part to play, and it went as smooth as could possibly happen. And I think that this story in Mark, the friends showed a great degree of teamwork. Even on the practical bit at the end, could you imagine the teamwork involved in holding four corners of a mattress, walking it up the stairs, getting it round the bends, and so on? Everybody had a part to play. And so it is in bringing our friends to bring Jesus, to meet Jesus. It requires teamwork. It requires us all as a community of faith here to be involved in some way. So yes, this account tells us of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Yes, it tells us of the reaction of the Pharisees, and it demonstrates the power of Jesus to heal people. But it demonstrates one truth, and that's this, that people bring people to Jesus. Read almost any survey published over the last 20 or 30 years about how people came to faith, most of the time they will say they came to faith because their friend invited them to come to a community of faith like this, where they met Jesus. Yes, miracles happen. People come to faith in all sorts of ways. They come to faith just by reading the Bible alone in their room. They come to faith maybe by just hearing a voice and having that inner certainty that Jesus is real. But most people come to faith because they're brought to meet Jesus through a welcoming and loving community like this. So, the challenge for each one of us this morning is to be a mattress carrier. Or if not to be a mattress carrier, then to be part of that wider support group that allowed the mattress carriers to bring this man to Jesus. And if you're in the building this morning because a friend has brought you along, or you're in this building this morning and you think, I don't really know this Jesus and I'd like to meet him, please don't go away with the thought that what I've said is kind of some kind of this is the way to do it and some kind of grand plan of deception. It's not. Please take it that you're here this morning because you have friends who care enough about you to want to introduce you to the man who challenges our life and the man who challenges our perception and has a new way to live. And please accept that you're here this morning because those friends not only care about you, but they care enough about you to persist in that friendship no matter what, but would love you to meet the same Jesus that we know. Let's pray.